Now, throughout the scriptures, there are key passages that address different issues in our walk, in our life, in our relationships. And so when you look on your handout there, there's a few key passages, a few key scriptures to look at. By and large, God simplifies it for us. But I've asked this question to start out again, ladies. I picked on the men last hour, and now I'm going to, I don't like that word pick, maybe. I've focused on the men last hour, and now we're focusing on you, ladies. But what is the emphasis in your thinking? Is it on godliness, or is it on beauty? And the reason I say that is we see this concept reflected repeatedly in passages of Scripture. Look at here in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. Wives, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. See, there's an emphasis here. Is it wrong to look good and put emphasis on the external? Absolutely not. In fact, it's encouraged throughout the Scripture in a balance with the external, or with the internal, excuse me. So what's the emphasis? An incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So there's an inner beauty of godliness that reflects itself in your relationship with God and even in your relationship with your spouse, your husband. Here's another passage here. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So there's this inner godliness with good works, and don't just adorn yourself externally with clothing and trinkets, but make sure you're emphasizing an inner beauty. Here's an Old Testament passage. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. There's one who puts all this emphasis on the external, but she lacks discretion. Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And it's that fear of the Lord, that reverential trust and awe and respect of your great Lord, your great God, that is the lasting beauty, the lasting godliness that will go on even into a reward of eternity. Now, we've looked at the simplistic design for your Christian home on the big picture or the helicopter view and looking at just no details, just the overall, that husbands are the head and wives are to submit or follow. We've looked at the design for this husband and wife role. We've looked at the responsibilities for the Christian husband towards his wife and children. And now we'd like to look at the responsibilities of the Christian wife towards her husband and her children. Now remember, ladies, remember, men, the first priority is a vertical emphasis. It's not the horizontal relationship. It's always first vertical that enables us to go horizontal. If you're not growing spiritually, you're not going to be growing as you should on your horizontal. So this spiritual maturity that you're enjoying with your Savior is going to show itself in enhanced relational victories and blessings in your horizontal husband and children relationships. You have to keep this as a priority. Otherwise, everything becomes upside down. God's grace is sufficient, as we've seen before. And now let's look at a few details. Ladies, first of all, you must recognize in this relationship that your identity is not found with your husband, but with your union and eternal position in Jesus Christ. Now, why do I do this? Oftentimes, a woman will emphasize what she has horizontally, and her identity is wrapped up with her husband and her children, with what kind of home she has, or what she possesses physically. Absolutely not. Find your identity, and this goes for husbands and wives, but find your identity, ladies, in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is a great book that talks about the preeminence and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our all in all. And we see in chapter 2 of Colossians, he says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who's that? Jesus Christ. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words about marriage or Christian life or anything. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing and seeing the good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Riches are in Christ, our position is in Christ, and we want a steadfast faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we have this position of being in Him, seated in the heavenlies, and we walk by faith in Him. We walk in union with Him. Ladies, find your identity in Him, because your husband will fail you, your children will disappoint you and shame you at times. But you find your identity in Him, you walk in Him by faith, you're built up, you're established in the faith. This is a reality that is needed for all of us. Our identity, who I am, why I'm here on earth, what makes me personally unique and special is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not our education, our economic status, our political party, our race, our physical occupation. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. This is what brings meaning and purpose to life. And then from that, I relate to my husband. From that, I relate to my children. Because I am a Christian. I am a Christ one. I have been born again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We have been created in the image of God. We are now identified after the fall as new creations in Christ. And so we can see, as Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me, and I, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now again, we've gone over this diagram over and over again. One thing a sinner has to do who is guilty and condemned before God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We are then identified with Christ in the cross, in death, burial, and resurrection. We are now a new creation in Christ. So now we're seated in the heavenlies. We look back by faith and we see, I have been crucified with Him. I am a new creation. From this new position is how you live your Christian life. From this new position is how you serve. From this position is how you love your wives. From this new position is how you submit to your husband as head of the home. It's different than the world. Don't get your standard from the newspaper, from the magazines, from the media. Get your instructions directly from God as a new creation in Christ seated in the heavenlies. And I've gone over this diagram over and over again, or at least emphasized it, is by faith you get a hold of the fact that you have a new position in Christ. By faith you walk with Jesus Christ. By faith you know you are the richest person on the face of the earth because you have all spiritual blessings. God's Word has premises and it lays down the facts for us precepts. It instructs us how to believe and how to go. And He promises, or how to live. And He gives us promises of what He is going to do for us. With His power through the Holy Spirit, we can then live a righteous life. He disciplines us when we're wrong. We can go to all the world with the power of the gospel. We never have to be worried about being separated from the love of God because we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We have prayer, talking to Him at all times, any times, about any and all things. And He promises wisdom, forgiveness, perpetual presence and love. And we even have a blessing of a local church with one another. By faith, we get a hold of this. Ladies, as spouses, men as spouses, children in the homes, and by faith we can then live the Christian life. Again, what's the emphasis? Priority is the first vertical. Secondly, it's the horizontal. Our identity then directs how our behavior, our thinking and our behavior. Now, your identity is with Jesus Christ, but your role in the home towards your husband is that as a helper. We looked at this yesterday. God says and describes her role as a helper, comparable to Him. It's a precious standing that God has created a woman to fulfill the man. He is incomplete in and of Himself without His spouse. Not, that's when you're gifted for marriage. God has designed that. He said it was not good that man should be alone, but He provided a suitable helper for him, a comparable helper. Now, what does this mean? We looked at it last night. It's a helper, someone who assists, someone who comes alongside, someone who helps to complete fulfillment. A beneficial relationship where one supports and aids. And comparable mean not an identical twin, not a clone, but someone comparable yet complementary, a counterpart, corresponding like the man, but special in all her essence. A man was created distinct, a woman was created distinct, and they complement each other. The trouble with society now is the feminizing of the man and the masculizing of the women. It's not a healthy thing for relationships. Everybody is confused about, one, who they are, and two, what is their role and responsibilities. God defines it. We follow His blueprint. We are greatly benefited. Now again, this brings harmony in the home. As he sees his role as leader and head, she sees her role as comparable helper or compatible companion. It's a perfect mix. It's a perfect match. It brings harmony. Again, God has designed one leader and one follower, two compatible companions with distinct roles. When those get mixed up, we have an upside down and confused household. So God said to have function and compatibility in the home, I have to designate a head. And that is a designation. He then asks, or I should say commands, the wife to put herself under or to submit to his leadership. He has a role, as we saw last hour, to love, to sacrifice, to give attention and dwell with her according to knowledge. She has her own role and responsibility, as we'll see in just a second. Now, when this is true, we have, again, this giving of love. It meets her needs, and she responds by giving respect, and then that meets his need, and this is how this goes on and designed by God in the relationship. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2, please. Now, we saw this last night, but I would like to review it quickly. Verse 18, chapter 2, Genesis. And God, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, we just saw that here, that this is God's perfect design. It is not demeaning. It is a very meaningful role. And he says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." This was the first marriage ceremony. Very simple. The God of the universe brings his creation. He brought her to the man. And that was the first lifetime meaningful relationship with Adam and Eve. And again, in verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." This is God's simplistic, perfect design. And when then we function as a lover in the home, as a husband, and the wife is a respectful follower, then the cooperation and the functional unity is both simple but very, very effective. God knows how to design this relationship. Ladies, you just accept your role as unto the Lord, and you're serving your husband with respect. Yet on the other hand, he's serving his wife with love. And so there's this mutual consideration for each other designed by God for the edification of the couple, the union, the two who become one, leaving, cleaving, and becoming one. Very simple design, very effective for fulfilling both the will of God and the needs of each other. Secondly, not only does God describe her as a helper comparable to him, but also God designed and created the woman after the man, from the man, for the man, and then gave her to fulfill the man. That's what we've just seen here in this short passage, that God made the woman comparable to man, after the man. It was a counterpart from the man, from his rib, for the benefit of the man, and then he brought her or gave her to fulfill the man. He was not complete without her. This gives great dignity to a woman. This gives great dignity to the role of a wife. Don't believe the propaganda that says that's a demeaning position as being a companion who is a suitable or comparable helper. No, as I went over last night, this designation as helper is talked of as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit towards us. So if the deity, the Trinity, is able to be called the helpers of us, then it is not a demeaning role when a wife is called a helper. No, it's the will of God. What is necessary is to accept it and to just not fight it, but recognize this is God's will from creation for a purpose, for a functional unity that is meaningful, deep, and satisfying. 1 Corinthians, I included these verses in today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is the same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis. So God is our help or helper in trouble. John 14:16 is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Now, obviously, this is in the Greek, but it's the same concept. And so we also have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. It says, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me?" So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all designated our helpers. Now, also in 1 Corinthians 11:8-12, we find this. "For the man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, and this was cultural, I believe, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. In other words, birth. But all things are from God. So he's emphasizing here that a woman came from a man for a man, and so there is this authority that God has designated upon the man for the woman, but it's for good. And it's to be a loving leadership, and we saw that last hour. Now, how does this work practically? Let me say, ladies, you go back to thinking biblically. I am his helper. I am his compatible mate. I have a designation and a role from God. I want to think this way, Lord, because everything in this world is trying to make me independent of him. And I want to fulfill my will and wishes. That's what we see in the propaganda. You need to pray fervently. This is connecting with the Lord so that he can even fulfill by faith his will in your life. You want to watch diligently. What do I mean by that? Look for areas where you can directly impact your husband as far as ministering to him as a helper, as an assistant, fulfilling his service to the Lord and his will. Now, this does not mean you're a slave. This does not mean you're under the direct commands of your husband and cannot think and function on your own. No. No, not at all. You're obeying and walking as unto the Lord, and you're just looking for opportunities to serve your husband. I didn't even ask her to do it, but she saw a need. Beth polished my shoes. Yesterday afternoon, we were visiting some people, actually. Beth just grabbed my shoes as we were having a conversation, the four of us, another couple. It wasn't the Knutsons. She just started polishing my shoes. And the husband goes, "Whoa, look at that, honey. She's polishing his shoes." Now, I'm saying that. I'm very thankful. I'd just be satisfied to have my shoes all scuffed up and kind of ugly. But I think there was a little reflection. She wanted me to look good today or look better than I would have otherwise. But she was looking for an opportunity to minister to me. And I thank the Lord for that care that she shows towards me. Also, you serve sacrificially. Think of this as, it's going to cost me a little energy. It's going to cost me a little bit of time. It's going to cost me a little bit because I'm sacrificially serving and ministering to my husband because that's God's designated role for me. And I like to think of it as it's a labor of love. I want my husband to be benefited. And so therefore, I am going to lovingly serve him for his best interest, which then comes back upon me also with mutual relationship blessings. So practically, these things you can apply and it'll help. So, as a comparable helper, the wife supports and ministers to him personally. Also here in Titus chapter 2, we see this, to love their husbands. The older women teach them to love their husbands, that they might be homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I think what he's saying here in this passage, if you know about Titus chapter 2, it's roles. It's the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men. And the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. This word, do you know, is not agape. It's phileo. So how to relationally love your husband in a partnership and companionship relationship and be homemakers. That's overseers, managers of the home. That's what that word means. And obedient to their husbands. You know, sometimes you need a little counsel from the older women to teach you how to follow your husband's instructions that you don't blaspheme. You don't contradict the Word of God. Nothing worse than in a grocery store and seeing a rebellious child, you know. Nothing's worse than a wife who insults her husband in public and challenges his authority and puts him in his place publicly. That's not a pretty scene. For a man who needs respect, that's one of the greatest insults you can do for your spouse or for your husband. So, harmony in the home, designed by God. Role distinctions, responsibilities aligned by God. Now, does He tell you every jot and tittle? No, He doesn't. But He gives you the framework. He gives you the framework. Ladies, this is your role. Men, this is your role. And you make it a functional reality. Again, I just went over this. Thinking biblically, praying specifically, watching, and ask your husband, and ask more mature women. Now, this is supporting and ministering to your husband personally. Okay? Secondly, the Christian wife submits to his position and decisions. Now, I want to emphasize here, just for a second, position. Your husband is rarely worthy of your submission and respect. Now, I just say that because we fail continually. I joked last night about the thousands of times I had to admit and apologize for being wrong. We laughed about it in the break. And so the wife is not looking directly at him as her submission, but she's looking as unto the Lord. That's what we find in 5:22. As unto the Lord she's to submit. And so position frees you up, ladies, not to be fickle back and forth. Well, today he deserves it, tomorrow he doesn't. Today he deserves it, tomorrow he doesn't. And also to his decisions, which you get to have feedback and input and discussion, but oftentimes he has to make the final call. Now, here's what he says as far as an exhortation. The exhortation, we saw that last night. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, this is in Ephesians 5:22, and he says, submit, ladies. It's again, present, middle voice, imperative. Present tense, keep on submitting. Middle voice means you do it to yourself. You voluntarily put yourself under his leadership. And imperative, it's the will of God. It's a command. It's a must. It's not an option. This is the will of God. Like I said last night, it's not addressed to the men. He's not to be screaming, "You submit! God commands you to submit!" No. This is what ladies apply to themselves. The meaning, again, is just to simply put yourself under His authority. This is not the hupo kuo, which is for children obey. This is submit, which puts yourself under the authority of a not superior, but of a role distinct leader. He is the head. Not superior, simply different as far as role distinction. Now again, I want to just remind you, there are authority distinctions from God throughout our life and existence. You start fighting, as I mentioned last night, the government as far as their authority over you, you will pay. In fact, we have prisons filling up all the time. We're building more prisons because everybody is fighting the authority because they will not obey God, really. That's the ultimate. See, when you get in trouble with the government, it's because you are fighting God. About 8 years ago, I taught a Bible study at camp. It was late on a summer night, and I was heading home, and I'm going down Highway 4 from Lake Esquagama, and there's one stop sign on Highway 4. It's just a peaceful night. It's 11 o'clock at night. Their stars are shining, whatever. And I start getting up close to that stop sign, and it's like, there's nobody around. I see nothing. It's so dark. Boom, right through the stop sign. On come the lights. Woo, 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 woo. I laughed. I go, "Lord, I'm fighting you." I knew it. I'd just been teaching the Bible. And I just laughed. $126 ticket, if I remember right. So the Lord teaches us. These authorities are good for us. Those circumstantial ethics I was practicing, I got caught that time, right? How many stop signs have you rolled through lately? But the Lord taught me a lesson. So God is saying, ladies, submit. Arrange yourself under the authority of your husbands, for this is my will and this is good. Again, both husband and wife have the grace of God sufficient in order to survive and thrive under that. Also, Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting, it means proper, which is righteous, which is good, which is the will of God. This is what He wants. And we see in Ephesians 5:24, in everything, submit to your husband. Here's some examples. We looked at them last night, the same thing. Jesus Christ to His parents, individuals to the government, Jesus to a church to Jesus Christ, believers to God, believers to one another. This submission is nothing new. In fact, everywhere we turn around, we as husbands are to be practicing submission. Our wives here are specifically commanded to submit to your husbands. Now, let me share just a few what I would say misconceptions about submission. Wives are not inferior to the husbands. This is what is advertised through Women's Lib and others that says if you're going to be submissive, you are inferior then. No, that is not true at all. In all areas of life, there is submission necessary. In this school that we are sitting in, there must be submission throughout the week or it will not function as a school. Every school teacher knows they must take the role of authority or the children walk all over you. As Mrs. Erb used to say, if you don't have a plan for the children have a plan for you. It's the same thing. We practice submission all sorts of places. Wife is not a child or a slave to her husband. Not at all. I emphasized it last night. Religion suppresses a woman. They put them in a place of a child or a dog or whatever, depending on the religion. I have read stories about the suppression of women in Muslim countries. It's horrific what they have to endure. It's horrible. In Christianity, they are exalted and lifted up. There to be, the husbands are to be willing to die for that wife and to live in a life, in a daily basis where he is living in sacrificial love to his wife. No, it is not the role of a slave or child. Wife is in bondage if she submits to her husband. No. Put that out of your mind. There's where you find freedom. There's where you find freedom to fulfill the exact specific will in your marriage. So when you put yourself under his authority, you're saying, no, now I'm in bondage to this bum, to this bozo, to this whatever, depending on what day and how it's going. No. God says you can have great freedom to be who you should be, fulfill His will. You have freedom under your submission. Just like a child. When they submit, they have freedom to do as you, but you have put boundaries for those children, and there's freedom within those. Within the boundary of the role of a wife, she has great freedom. Now, but you don't know my husband. I am talking about positional submission. I am talking about the fact that you're doing this is unto the Lord. There is not a husband who is 100% of the time worthy of your submission. No. Instead, God says, I want you to submit as unto me. Now here's a few jokes. Uh-huh. More chips, more salsa. Come on, pronto. Remember, submit, submit, submit. No. Shame on you men if that's the way you think. Now you might say, my husband though, he is such a bad leader. I did this conference over in Milwaukee and this woman walked up to me afterwards and says, oh, this is all fine and dandy, but my wife will not, or my husband does not, he won't make a decision. My husband won't do this. My husband won't do that. She had a very strong personality, this gal. And I thought to myself, I don't know if anyone could lead you. But I was just thinking that in my mind. But you know what? Ladies, I had to learn to be a leader in the home. My dad and my mother had their roles mixed up in a lot of ways. We had a Jewish exchange student from Israel come to our house when I was a senior in high school. And one time I was talking to this boy. And he said to me, he said, oh, your mother is in charge in this house. I said, what? What are you talking about? He says, oh, she always has the final say here. I watch her. I had never seen that. I was 17 years old. I'd lived in that. That's the way it functioned. So what did I do? I started to observe and I started to watch. And I thought, wow, he is right. She always has the last say on everything. Wow, it took us in our marriage time to turn that around. And so becoming a leader is difficult at times, and especially in our society, because you don't get the applause of the culture for being a strong leader. Not at all. In fact, you get criticized, you get called chauvinist pig, anything and everything to keep you from being a strong leader in your home. But ladies, if your personality is very strong, you are going to inhibit him from making decisions, because you're the first one to talk, you're the first one to make the decision, you're the first one to jump in there and lead, and you may have natural talents for leading. But you need to mentally remember, I am under his leadership, therefore I'm going to wait maybe a little bit and let him talk. I wanted to remember him just the way he was. Not much respect probably there. Not all the husbands earn that respect in our behavior. But again, ladies, by the grace of God, you can trust the Lord, and you can encourage him by even laying back and letting him make some decisions or encouraging him to. The Christian wife follows the leading, his leading and teaching. Now again, this seems like it's very simple, but that role of following and submitting is not always real obvious. So we can trust in the Lord again, ladies, that this is your designated role. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now again, I've emphasized since last night, there's three very good main passages in the New Testament that instruct us in these role distinctions. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 3. Talk specifically in each one of them. Wives, husbands, wives, husbands, wives, husbands, and at least two of them, children. And here we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, wives. Verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives. Now, the instruction here is, wives, be in submissive, or be submissive to your own husbands. That's the main verb, the main subject there, and the object is your own husbands. Then the purpose is that even if some do not obey the word, without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives. So as you follow and lead and give him the respect he positionally deserves, you can sometimes win over a husband. In the context, I believe it's unsaved, but it could be even a carnal husband. You just fulfill your role, and sometimes you can win over your husbands by your conduct. You see that? The conduct of the wife, which is the demonstration of her submission. The submission is mental. The submission is a mental posture, a thinking perspective, but you're shown to him in your conduct. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That fear is not terror. That fear is great respect. That's a reverential respect of your husband. So you're following his leadership, you're following his teaching, you're following his instruction, even though sometimes he might be unsaved, even though sometimes he might be carnal. And he's seeing your fear and your respect and your submission, and sometimes you can win him over. Now, what hinders you as a wife from following your husband or listening to him? Well, obvious carnality would hinder that. Obviously, maybe your lack of submission to the Lord in your own mind would then cause you to focus unduly emphasis upon your husband. Maybe your husband is a fool at times and he wants to go down a road of financial disaster, or he wants to go down a road of sin. You shouldn't follow him if it's contrary and sinful to the Word of God. But sometimes you have to let the husband fail. Give your input before the failure. Pray fervently on your knees. Appeal to him respectfully. But sometimes, yeah, you might not listen to him because of external or internal situations. Remember, Christ is the head of your home. Christ is over your husband. His role is to protect and provide. Your wife is to submit and follow. These are distinctions in the home. But don't take the reins, ladies, if you can at all help. Because as soon as you do, you let your husband default and he will let you take charge. It is easier in our culture today to just let the wife have the authority. Let her make all the decisions. Let her lead the house. Then guess what? I can just be a playboy and go play all the time. I can just do what I want. She's responsible. She's taking charge. That burden will hurt your marriage, sometimes to the point of even divorce. What do you mean? You are reminded of Proverbs 27:15. What does nasty rain have to do with the Bible? Why do you have to be so confusing all the time? And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. When you try and take charge, you will contend continually. See, the role of the subordinate in God's design is to put yourself under. But if you contend, that's what contentious. You're in there fighting all the time. You're contending for your rights. And you might say, but my husband's a loser. My husband doesn't do his will, God's will. My husband. No. You fulfill your will. If you contend, you will only stir up strife. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. Can you stop the wind? Nope, you can't restrain a contentious woman. Don't get in the ring. Don't start fighting. Now, what I say as a husband in my mind, I'm just going to stand. I'm just going to stand. This is the principle. This is the truth. Honey, I can't. This is the will of God. Grasp oil with the right hand. Oh boy. Come home to that, you're in trouble, right? Now, let me use the illustration. Let me use the illustration, ladies. You may have a very strong personality. You may be very intelligent, far more intelligent than your husband. You may have a degree advance from your husband. You may have all these. Don't take the headship of the home. It is one, not God's will. It will hurt you in the long haul. You can then let that personality, that advanced education, all your talents, and to be a supportive helpmate. And this is why when a woman gets married, she had better be able to respect that young man. Because once you get married, you're going to see a lot more flaws. I like what Kurt Witzig says. Young ladies, what you see is what you get, and a whole lot less. Because once you get married, it's like, whoa, I didn't know he did that. I didn't know he did that. Man, his hygiene is horrible. I didn't know this. You've got to be able to respect that man. So you're saying, this is a man I can follow as unto the Lord. I believe he wants to do the Lord's will. He's demonstrating the pattern. Yes, okay, I can respect him. Because some ladies are going to, in their own personality, make it very difficult simply by the man. And in fact, usually in the natural realm, if you watch, a very strong personality woman usually marries a man who's not so strong. Because if she marries another guy who's really strong, immediately in your relationship, you're knocking heads. And so just naturally, that can happen. But like I said, in my home, my mother was a redhead, and she has a very strong personality. My dad was Mr. Nice Guy. That's what I grew up. That's what I watched from a little boy. That's how I patterned. That's everything. So when we got married, guess what? I just thought I was supposed to be Mr. Nice Guy. And so I had to learn, no, I'm to lead. I'm to actively lead. I have to take this headship from the Lord and then function as unto the Lord by the grace of God. And you learn it, and you learn it, and you learn it. But ladies, you can either help him or you can hinder him. Now, lastly in the home, oh, here, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in the house shared with a contentious woman. Run! Now, contentment or contentious? See, God wants us to be content, ladies. And ladies are very good at arranging things, might I say. There's a song for Patch the Pirate. Rearranging pictures and chairs, the mother. Don't always try and rearrange your husband. That's the worst thing. The curse says you're going to want to manage him. That's what Genesis chapter 3, verse about 18 or 15, the curse that, you know, your desire is for him. You're going to desire to rule and run him. He's going to want to dominate you. That's the curse. But contentment is, Lord, I'm thankful for this husband you've given me. I thank you for his good qualities. I'm thankful. Let me not try and rearrange everything. Doesn't mean you don't give feedback. My wife has helped me in so many areas, and sometimes she respectfully gives that feedback to me. I appreciate that. I try and take it either way. But I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Now, why did I go over this? It's because contentious is the opposite of contentment. So I don't like what's going on, so I'm going to fight for something to change. I'm contentious. Content is from before the Lord. He's given me in grace far more than I deserve in this man. And God, by your grace, I can be a helpmate to him, to improve him by your grace in a respectful, submissive manner. Better than attacking your husband. It does not work. It pushes him away. Okay? Now, as far as your role, ladies, with your husband or your husbands, we've talked about that simply. You're here, his helpmate, and that falls in all sorts of areas of clothing and food. You're a homemaker. You're a manager of that home. With the children, you here in this role as a mother and as a homemaker. And let's turn to 1 Timothy again, chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy 2. Now remember what I said in these pastoral epistles, the roles of the men, women, deacons, elders, older women, younger women, widows, all of these things are talked about in the local church. And so we go to these passages or these books in order to get specific instruction. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we read this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What is he saying here? Well, there's a shame associated with the woman's being deceived first. She fell into transgression. But so that her life is not worthless or insignificant, God has saved her in bearing children. And there is great significance, value, and honor in bearing children. So when he says in verse 15, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing, this is not first, second, or third tense salvation in a sense. This is saved from the distinction of a second-class citizen. That's what it means. You can now have great honor and distinction and salvation, rendering a rescuing of your dignity even through childbearing, if they, and I believe this is the mother and the child, they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So when you raise your children well, ladies, and you are used of the Lord in that role of motherhood, God says you have great distinction and honor and recognition. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 5, verse, we'll start in verse 11. 5:11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, indifferent to Christ, drifting from Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So what he's saying is when young women become widows, and in those days that was a very significant thing because of diseases and injuries, and so the life expectancy wasn't always that long. And so when a young woman becomes a widow, says her tendency is to drift from Christ because she doesn't have a lot of responsibilities, and she'll become a busybody wandering from house to house. So in verse 14 he says, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here's Paul's instruction that they get married and they bear children and manage the home. This gives them then responsibility, distinction, meaning, and purpose and honor here. And so this title of a mother and a homemaker is very honorable. Turn to Titus chapter 2, please. Again, Titus chapter 2 is older men, older women, younger men, and then Titus. They're all listed here with very specific instructions. And when we get to verse 4, it says that they, meaning the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's great purpose in God's will to be a person who has children, has a husband, and manages or oversees the home. This is God's will. Now, that doesn't mean some people are unable to have children. And this is not a curse. This is not God angry with you. This is just the will of God for some reason that we don't understand. Mrs. Erb never had any children of her own, but she was a minister to children and had impact on thousands of children through her Vacation Bible School ministry. Now, let me skip this, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to emphasize those same statements there about what does it involve and practically in the role of the next title here of the Christian women who are instructed to love her children by providing for them physically, spiritually in their lives. Now, we just read two passages here, one in 1 Timothy and then one in Titus. And it talks about the women being homemakers. Homemakers. Now that's a title that is very insulting to a person who thinks the way a modern woman liber thinks. Homemaker? What are you talking about? I'm not going to be stuck at home. I'm not going to have this bunch of bratty kids go to PTA meetings or those types of things. No, you have a great distinction of keeping the home, a responsibility of overseeing the home, working and watching for the well-being of the children and your husband. You're overseeing the household affairs. There's also a title that we find, manager of the house. She manages the house. She cares and she watches over the affairs of her family. This is a great responsibility and distinction. Now, oftentimes in foreign countries or other cultures or things, the woman has a great responsibility. In fact, in Myanmar, oftentimes the women are earning more money than the husbands because there's very little industry and the women are in the vegetable gardens and they're in the market. They make things and they're selling things. And they are great contributors to the well-being of their husband and children because of their labors. This is even reflected in Proverbs 31, where she even goes and she buys a field and uses it and provides for the needs of their family. So we could summarize this. Children need protection. They need managing. They need this oversight in the home. If traditionally the husband is outside the home working long hours, the wife is there to manage, oversee, and protect. I have a few comical pictures here about children that I found on the internet. But we see that some parents just should not be parents. Huh? In Asia and other places, look at this kid. I don't know what they're doing, but he's got a plastic bag over his head. I like this one. Getting shots, and this boy is getting a shot. He needs some help when he gets home that night from mom, huh? Look at this one. I think that's Europe, if I'm not mistaken. Look at this. I couldn't believe this when I saw this. Wild animals are wild animals. You don't want to do that. It's like the time in Yellowstone, where the parents put something on the child's face so the bear would lick it, lick the face. Yeah, the child was mauled and it made national news. Bad. They wanted to take a picture of this bear licking their child's cheek. Parenting. Some people should just not be allowed to breed, huh? I'm just being comical. Children need mothers. They need responsible mothers. They need overseers and managers of the home. We used to say at 4 or 5 that if Paul Johnson ever makes it to 25, it'll be a miracle if he's alive. Might have been said of Dane Jensen also, I don't know. And I say that because I was his Sunday school teacher for 2 years. In what practical ways can she fulfill her responsibility? Physically, how can a mother be very overseen and managing the home in a physical way? Food, clothing, shelter, education, child training. These are very meaningful. What do these do? They contribute to the well-being of the home, and it contributes to society in general and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because you're providing their physical needs here, and then their education with an influence of godly perspective, a worldview that includes Jesus Christ and the Creator, and then you're training them with these responsible things. Now, should the father be involved? Absolutely. But these are the types of things in the home that prepares them for life. May I suggest that you do not carry all the responsibility with your children? Push that responsibility over on them and cause consequences when they fail. Let me use the most recent illustration is when our granddaughter comes to our house, she has to work all the time. She's setting the table. While she was 4 years old, she was setting the table, helping clear the table, helping do all sorts of things. Last summer, she stayed with us for 5 weeks. She had her own garden. She worked in the garden. I go out and water your garden, Karis. You need to water your garden. You need to do these things. And at the end of the summer, she was so happy. She had flowers. She had pumpkins. She had rewards for it. But one time over the summer, we were eating out on the deck, and I said, Karis, I want you to go inside. I want you to get a bucket of water. Tell Grandma you need some soap and come out and scrub that picnic table. And when you're done, go inside, and then you can set the table. I turned off, and I walked down the deck, and she goes, Grandpa. And I turned around, and she's at the top of the deck, and she's got her hands on her hips. She goes, Grandpa, why do you always make me work so hard around here? And it was right before the election. I said, because I don't want you to grow up to be a freeloading bum on the government. It just came off the top of my head. For weeks, she's going, Grandpa doesn't want me to be a freeloading bum. Grandpa doesn't want me to be a freeloading bum. This responsibility that you put on your children will then be trained into them. And then when they become spouses, the husband or the wife doesn't have to live with an immature child as their mate or companion. You are being used to train and to prepare. So these types of things, chores, pets, daily life skills and things with consequences, they can then be very effective so that then they can then provide for their future mates or children also. Now, I always told my wife when we were working with our children, we're training our grandchildren right now. Why? Because as we directly trained our children, we know that that's how they're going to then start to train with their children. And the practices that we have in our home can then be passed on. Now, how also can she help? How about spiritually? In a way, spiritually. Nurturing and admonishing them. We're going to look at that in detail tomorrow morning. And also service and sacrifice for others. You want your children to be growing in their relationship with God Almighty. And a wife has a daily, or mother has a daily influence over these children, day in and day out. Let's pray about that. Let's work on our memory verses. In Duluth, we struggle because for some reason parents do not see the value of memorization. I don't know if it's down here, but we can have sometimes Sunday school classes where only several of the children in a class of 20 have memorized their verses. Memorizing verses, nurturing them in their walk with Jesus Christ, helps them to see a priority, a pattern. Even though they live in a concrete world, they don't have an abstract handle of an invisible God. They see in you, look at that. Isn't God amazing? He made that hawk up there. Isn't God amazing how He can do that? Isn't God going to protect? Let's talk to God as we drive into town today so that we know He can have protection. And we're thankful that He tells us in Hebrews 1:14 that He sends forth angels to protect. You're nurturing that relationship so that when they get older, you can pass them off to the Lord. And the Lord, then, they know how to independently. Now, let me emphasize this. We are a self-centered, self-seeking society. And the local church and hospitality in your home is a great way to learn how to serve others. Now, I have here, they learn how to serve grandparents, siblings, believers who come to your home, give them responsibility. When we have ministered out of our home on a Saturday, we're going to have guests over on Sunday after church, everyone gets involved. Go vacuum, get the dishes set, please help with peeling potatoes, do these types of things, and they learn. That's just a part of life, sacrificing for others. And so you can then, again, work with them, ladies. It's a great honor and it's a great privilege in these ways. Now look at what Proverbs says about a mother in the home. Proverbs 31, I summarize this for your sake. She is like the merchant ships who brings her food from afar, physically ministering to her home. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and maidservants. In Myanmar, the ladies have the meal. They're up before a light and they have to cook on fire the rice and the vegetables. And their husband usually leaves right at dawn and he bicycles into town in order to work a 12-hour day. Then he comes back and she has food for him in these little tin containers. Then he comes back and then she has food ready at night oftentimes. So I see why this is in an agricultural society and thing, how a lot of these things work. Is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She's providing physically with the clothing of her home. She watches over the ways of her household. That's a manager. And what is she? Her value is greater than rubies and gold. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege. Not only does she watch over her children with love and physical and spiritual needs daily, she also trains her children to obey and honor their parents and all those in authority. This is something that is very, very needful. May I encourage you ladies to take a posture of authority over your children. We'll talk a little bit more about it tomorrow, but if you're appealing to them, would you go please brush your teeth? What would you like to eat for lunch? Would you please go and vacuum? It's all an appeal to their volition. It's not a direct instruction. You want to say, it's time to go to bed, go brush your teeth. They don't have an option then. The other is you're appealing whether you want to or not. It's your turn to go vacuum. Of course, if it's a chore charge or something, they should have already done it and caused instructions, but go go vacuum now. It's time to vacuum. We're going to do this and do that. And you take a posture of authority. It's so much easier for the child and for you to get the results than to be pleading with them all the time. You're training them to honor and to obey. Now, tomorrow we'll talk about the child's role and their role to honor and to obey. But it's very true that the ladies have a great impact in the home. How can you, as mothers, do this effectively? Okay, she trains them in the home as an authority to honor and to obey. She patterns submission, respect, and obedience towards her husband. Let me say that I have made note as an observation that when a wife is very, I don't know if I want to use the word rebellious, but very indifferent to her husband's leadership, you will see a tendency for those children to be rebellious. Because she is the pattern of obedience and submission. They see her constantly fighting the head of the home. That's their pattern because they're to be obedient and submissive to authority. And so they have no one in the home except maybe the husband who obeys his wife. But that's a role reversal. That's an upside down. So ladies, you can inadvertently, through a pattern, create problems in your parenting simply because of your relationship towards your husband, which is ultimately a reflection of your relationship to your God. So I just want to encourage you that as you see, ladies, this role as a wife and this role as a mother, that these are great and honorable things. These are not demeaning. These are role distinctions and responsibilities that God has for you. Now, every home, let me balance this out. Every home has to make, in my opinion, a understanding of how this is going to work. For example, in our home, I do a lot of the cooking in the house. Not every night by any means, but on a weekend or thing, I like to cook. I have a passion towards that. Sometimes my wife says, go do the bills, do something, get out of here. Because it's relaxing for me, and I like to do that. So when you see this is the wife's responsibility. It's not like she has to do every dish, she has to cook everything, she has to do all. No. Men are helping. Husbands are helping. They're loving. It's how you work out that within the freedoms of your roles and your responsibilities. I know that many women do the bills, do the finances in the home because they have skills in that. That's not wrong. It's not as though the head has to do everything. He just assumes that role as head and he has the final authority. And so he should be informed and understanding of what's going on with the bills and the finances if the wife takes over that. But on the other hand, again, she shouldn't feel threatened, I don't think, either, when the husband helps out. Maybe she's thankful that he throws a few loads of laundry in the machine if he knows what he's doing there. But or my wife, she's painted in the house many times. Help paint on the external of the house. She even likes to chop wood and stack it, which I don't mind. So it's not this cookie cutter Christian thing that every household has to be the same. No. God has made us individuals. God has given us skills and personalities. And so as the head, you're overseeing and you're working this out and you're helping things come to reality. As a respectful, helpful companion, you're supporting that and you're working out. But every household, again, has the freedoms within that as God has made this for all time, all cultures, all economic levels, all education levels. What I have taught you today can be successful in any place in the world, at any time in history, under Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for even these role distinctions and these responsibilities. I know, Father, I've only touched on some of them. But, Father, I know that you're sufficient to lead us into very meaningful relationships, very harmonious relationships that reflect Christ in the church, which bring honor and glory to your name, and which brings great satisfaction and great unity in the home. Thank you, Father, for a purpose to live, to your glory and honor, and even to have meaningful relationships without adversity. So we praise you, we love you, may these be real in us, in Christ's name. Amen.